There's this particular gentleman who I really like, Milton Jones, okay? Now then, Sian got me a DVD for my birthday recently, and it's a U. Now, that's very unusual, isn't it, for a comedian to have a U? He's brilliant at one-liners, okay? Shall I tell you a couple of my favourite Christmas ones that he says? Just a couple. All right, you ready for this now? I'm not very good at this, but we'll give it a go. A grain of rice for Christmas. Thank you, Uncle Ben. That's one of my favourites. The second, which is a bit more, dodgy is the right word, but it's a universal one. Baby Jack, we didn't know what to get you for Christmas this year, whether a toy or a pet, so we've got you a compromise, a rattlesnake. So I would say he's the king of the one-liners. I do like his sense of humour. It is brilliant. And this DVD is great as well. I can recommend it to you. But I love the homeliness and the fun. You know, when we're in the season of Christmas, where gifts are shared and gifts are given, and of course we can recognise special occasions, can't we? There's birthdays, there's anniversaries, there's thinking about people who pass things, exams, a driving lesson perhaps, or a driving test. And we like to give our best wishes to people and say, well done, congratulations, you know, the special birthdays, the age 1, 16, 18, 21. These are the old school birthdays we used to, you know, celebrate, the 40th, the 50th, the 60th, all the way up to 100. And then after that, it's 101, 102, 103. Well done, you're doing well. So we like to enjoy those times. And of course, the wedding anniversaries, the 1st, the 25th, the 40th, the 50th, etc., etc. But we like to enjoy a special occasion and celebrate it and give and share a gift. Now, this is one of my favourite sort of gifts for my 18th birthday present, okay? That's Sian. Surprised me with, okay? Now, Sian and I, we were engaged when we were 17, and Sian has very kindly bought me an 18th birthday present. Now, this is what is called a chevet, or lovingly known as a chevet, because they were so terrible at breaking down. Now, my birthday's in the November. I didn't know what I was most embarrassed about, the rusty car, the pink balloon tied to it, or my knitted jumper. But but this present, it was very special. You know, it marked an occasion. It was very thoughtful of Sian. You know, we didn't have much income in those days, but, you know, she went out and bought a car. Can you believe it? And I think that is the first time that door actually opened. After that, you had to climb in through the boot. And it lasted about 6 weeks. We had a game of football down Seaside in Llanelli, and the car didn't start after that, and it got scrapped pretty much straight away. There was a scrapyard across the road. The guy offered me £15. I said, OK, I'll take that. But he gave me 20 because he didn't have change, okay? So that was a win-win situation. So if we're looking at gift giving on special occasions, that's one thing. But what I wanted to try and unpack today was, what is it to have a lifestyle of sharing and giving? You know, what is the broader meaning? What does the Bible encourage us to do that? And of course, like Suzanne mentioned earlier, this is the last in a series of love in action. So the sharing side of it and the practicing hospitality, this is like the final little bit that we're going to look at in this series, okay? So I'm just going to touch on that this morning. So you okay with that? Yeah. Okay, brilliant. So we're into this season then, this Christmas culture and tradition of gift giving. And I just had a little look at the history about that, just to keep you informed, okay? There are different reasons why people give gifts, all right? And it stems back from many different historical backgrounds and different traditions, okay? There was a Roman tradition of gift giving. It was common in the Roman celebration of Saturnalia, okay? Now, I don't know whether there was a Jupiteralia and a Mercurialia as well, but there was, it was good, wasn't it? Saturnalia, all right? But that was the original sort of Roman tradition of giving gifts in that day and age. There was also St. Nicholas, okay? In the 4th century, there was a St. Nicholas who was renowned for being a carer of children, of being generous, and of a gift giver. So there's a bit of that as well, you know, St. Nicholas, or Santa Claus, whatever. Okay, and then, of course, the one that we're very familiar with as Christians and as familiar with the Christmas story is the gifts of the wise men. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you know, these thematic sort of gifts that were given. Frankincense was like an incense founded by the ancient adventurer and explorer Frank. And he founded this, that again was another joke. Frank incense, yeah? Okay. But anyway, these very symbolic gifts at Christmas, yeah, I know. These gifts are gifts. They're very symbolic for us as Christians. And that's where we get, I think, the main theme for our gift giving Christmas time is we capture hold of the imagination that, you know, Jesus was born, okay, for a whole purpose and a whole specific reason. And these wise men from the East had recognized the importance of this particular moment in history, which tied up all the Old Testament. And we read in the New Testament of the impact that Jesus has made and is making now. So that's where this gift giving sort of rubs off on us, okay? And of course, it's all, you know, different ways it's been expanded and changed and developed and modernized along the way. But that's where we get our sort of roots from, okay? So there's this particular one story, and I just want to sort of touch on this as well. It's a book that was written in 1906, and it's called The Gift of the Magi. Now, this book was written, and it explains the story there on the left-hand side, that's the original book version, of a husband and a wife who loved each other dearly, okay? And, of course, it's a bit of a sentimental story, and it's one where they wanted to really bless each other at the Christmas time, okay? And they wanted to give some a little present that was thoughtful, that was meaningful, and was a bit of, you know, all that they had, really. They just wanted to share and show how much they loved each other. And we watched the other day the film adaptation of that, which was made like in 2010. Okay, so it's been modernized to be a bit more specific for our day and age. And there's a series of misunderstandings and a series of presumptions of the husband towards the wife and the wife to the husband, because behind the scenes, the woman was going off to earn a second wage, because she wanted to save up for this amazing gift for her husband. And there was all sort of misunderstandings and this kind of thing. But what happens at the end of the film, you probably won't want to watch this, by the way. Yeah. Basically, they buy each other these amazing gifts. Right? The guy is into restoring this amazing car, this old car. He restores it. He looks after it lovely and tenderly, and he wants to get this car back up and running. And she was well into her photography. She had this lovely, amazing camera. You know, she'd spend her time going out, looking at the views, taking photos and this kind of stuff. But in the meantime, she recognised that he needed a steering wheel for the car. She was going to save up for this lovely steering wheel for the car. And he recognised that she wanted a zoom lens for her camera, okay? So the story goes that in all of this time, the guy sells his car to buy the woman the zoom lens, and she sells her camera to buy him the steering wheel. What a lovely story. What I want you to do is to get into the feeling, the sentiment, the sacrifice behind what goes on, okay? And I can only recommend that film if you like cheesy Christmas films. It does feature my top three worst films of all time, okay? But the end bit's good. The end bit's good. It comes after Pole Express and Mirror Mirror. Shocking. But anyway, I didn't want to give you a clip of this because I couldn't go through watching it a second time. So that's why you've just got the visuals there. Okay, so what is the verse that we're looking at today, okay? So let's get into, you know, what has been written here in the scriptures. And it's quite simply this: share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. So those are the two main thrusts for this morning. So we're going to look at the sharing side of it first. So let's just go over what I've just been talking about now, is get into the whole feel of, you know, what it is to give, what it is, you know, there's meaning behind it. You know, perhaps a bit of sentiment, but how does that flesh itself out as a group of Christians, or people who are looking, you know, to represent God a little bit, how we give and how we share and how we treat each other as well, okay? So let's get into a bit of that as well. So sharing, all right? Sharing is a big thing, isn't it? We teach kids from a young age, you know, they're running around doing little rascals and they want the same toy, they want the same car, and, you know, there's always that little bit of a squabble. Anyone who's ever worked with kids, had kids or whatever, there's always a time where you've got to learn to share. Little Johnny, Little Johnny, share that car. Johnny Edwards is looking a bit nervous at this time. All right? And so he should be. So he should be. Isn't that a dashing photo of Johnny? Isn't it nice? There's lots of photos on Facebook. I think that was the tidiest one on there. So well done. So yeah, so little Johnny and Sharon, we're teaching our kids from a young age, you know, to have the ability to try and train them to be able to give, to be able to share, that even though it may be your toy, you're still able to give of what you have to another human being and not be uptight and bitter about it. And of course, kids, they flesh it all out. They're angry, they're annoyed, no, I want to keep it, and all the rest of it. So that is children. So if we sort of, we recognise sharing as being of sound human behaviour, do we not? You know, how does it translate of teaching a little child how to share? How does that translate into us bigger children and how we share our lives and our belongings and this, that and the other, okay? And that's perhaps something that we can consider this morning. How does that work out? I mean, I don't know if ever you've carried a heavy shopping bag, plus some Tesco's, and you've got to pay 5p for the bag, of course. We didn't in the old days. And we used to go shopping down to Tesco's in Llanelli, and we'd catch the bus, and each of us kids would have to carry a carrier bag, and it'd be there digging into your hands, carrying this heavy load. But what I notice is when you're holding on to something tightly, your fist is really clenched, and there's a tightness, there's a holding on to it. And you know, sometimes we can be a little bit like that with our lives, sometimes maybe, or our belongings, or this kind of stuff, and we're holding on tightly to them. And what I want to sort of explore this morning is when we sort of put the bag down and we unpeel our fingers, there's this kind of amazing symbolic thing that happens. Our hand opens, and it's like an open gesture. And sometimes I think that can reflect our hearts, you know, that God, as he sort of unpeels our hearts sometimes to be able to give and to be able to share, it's like a hand that is unfolding before us, giving out. I think that is a lovely little sort of symbolic way of looking at things, because not only is it practical, that's what happens practically, I think it represents God, you know, God's heart for us, that God's heart is open, that it's given, that God's heart is free. It's full of grace, it's full of love. He recognises, you know, the bits that we struggle in and where, you know, we find things tough. But he's a giving God. He is a God full of grace and love and acceptance. And of course, that is the whole Christmas story, the starting point where Jesus is birthed into the world. And of course, as Simon's explaining the kids' spot, you know, for a reason, for Jesus to die and give us that relationship with God through belief in him. So God is a giving God full of grace. Undeserved gift. Who likes an undeserved gift? We all do. We all love an undeserved gift. And God is so into that. So we've got the Christmas story, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the promise of the Holy Spirit. God is continually given into us as people. And that is something that we can take on board and accept and I think reflect out to others as well. So God has an open heart. And we can sort of like copy God in that sense. Okay. So moving on a little bit then, what are these resources that we have as people, as individuals? Well, we've got time, we've got money, we've got food, we've got friendship, we've got love. These are all the different things you know, that we have that we can possibly give out and share with others. So let's explore that a little bit more. This is what it says in Acts chapter 2, okay? All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And I think we can reflect upon that in our culture today, that we can continue to copy, really, what was going on in the early church and let that be a heartbeat for us today. I don't know about you, but I don't like sort of like pretending to be church. I want to flesh God out as real as I can in my Christian walk, in my faith. I don't want to just say the things or you know, pretend to do the things. I want to, as best as I can before God, to live it out. And I think that is great. I see it happen so much in our church, which is good. And it's good to protect that, you know, to copy what the early church were doing and allow God to be real in all of that. And we can enjoy the benefits of having resources in this sort of Western culture, even in, you know, the climate is difficult at the moment with finances and all that. Still living in this, you know, part of the world, we're still, you know, well off. We still have things, you know, we're still able to do things. But, you know, now I think in this day and age, we're really realising how important it is to steward ourselves and steward things wisely. And here, you know, we have the benefit of being able to earn a wage or to have a vehicle or to have a home. And I think breaking this down into today's age, you know, we can be sharers of our, you know, sort of what we're coming out of. You know, we can be the people who give people lifts. We can invite people into our homes. We can give food. We can be watchful of how people are doing. And we can really come and be God in those situations and help others where there are struggles and difficulties going on. And, you know, this is some of the examples we can pull out of Acts 2 there. We can give to those in need. We can meet together. We can eat together. We can break bread together. We can have glad and sincere hearts. And basically, we can take responsibility to help each other in a healthy church community. So if you could just pull some of that stuff out of the Acts 2 early church, those are some fantastic things to consider and to do together. All right then, so if we're looking around and we want to sort of like help people in need, all right? There's this particular guy, Abraham Maslow, in the 1943, I think it was, he produced a paper, a document for psychology, okay? And sure, he just diagrammatically shows really the needs of the human being, okay? Because in life, you know, sometimes we have needs and sometimes we have wants, and they don't always, you know, merge together successfully. But he broke down some of the needs we have as human being, and they can stem from the basics of needing food, water, warmth and rest. You know, the basic things as a human being needs, security and safety. And then he sort of, to the pinnacle then of, you know, his paper, his document, he goes then on to belonging, esteem, and this kind of stuff. And I think as a group of people, you know, ultimately we've got God, which is amazing, isn't it? You know, we're accepted by God. God loves us. And that is a great starting point for us, that we're accepted before God. That is fantastic. And I think when we come to sort of recognising one another's needs, you know, I think stuff like this can be a little bit helpful, that we recognise as people, you know, we do need to eat, we do need a drink, we do need warmth, we do need security, we do need friendship, we do need, you know, companionship and a pat on the back and a well done and a how's it going and do you want to come for a coffee, do you fancy grabbing something to eat over our place? These are things as human beings, you know, we look out for love and acceptance and warmth. And in church community, it's a great, great opportunity to have all these things. That we've got a relationship with God, but that we've got a loving community that provides needs. And of course, we're not perfect. We don't see everything. We don't always know what's going on in someone's life. But it's a good starting point, isn't it, as church, to know and to be caring for one another. And there's something very attractive about that. People are attracted to love, are attracted to acceptance, are attracted to a happy personality, are attracted to someone who is interested in you, attracted to someone who accepts you. That is something that is very attractive about a group of people. And I'm not talking about, you know, physical looks here. I'm talking about, you know, what it means to us as people. When we look at the basic needs of human beings, you know, these are things that we long for. And there's an attractive opportunity for the church to really, you know, outwork Jesus in all of that. And that is quite interesting. Okay, so moving on a little bit then into Matthew. And just considering some of the words of Jesus here, okay? So as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. So there's this, you know, mindset for us to really get a grip of is, you know, as we receive stuff from God, is to allow ourselves to give out. And is this continual kind of, you know, receiving love and stuff from God and being able to give out in that. It's like a two-way thing. It's a life thing, a lifestyle that we choose to have. So that's a great encouragement from God, not to be sort of held back in any of our ministry and whatever we decide to do. is just to do things with a willing heart, with a generous heart, with a generous spirit, recognizing all that God has given and done for us. And that is superb to be able to do that. Now, there was there was a chap in work, I used to work with in Calsonic, and he said this, okay, and he was known as being quite a tight person, all right? And this is what he said. Kids are kids for only so long, then they become sponges. So, I mean, it's like quite an interesting thing to come from him. He's known as being a bit tight-fisted, okay? Now, as people, as church, I've talked about what it is to be attractive. What it is to be off-putting is to be tight-fisted and stingy and horrible and self-centered, okay? And I thought, you know, everyone in the office will rip-roaring laughing. But it's like, what is that mindset to say about your kids? So as a group of people, you know, is let's have the love and the compassion of God and let's be givers. Let's not be, you know, shy and sort of being generous with who we are as people. Okay. So, of course, Romans here, it's talking about, in the context here that Paul is talking about, he's talking about the church family. He's talking about church and who church are as people. And it really, he's saying, you know, look out for one another. This is the whole theme of love in action, you know. Look out for one another, love one another, and all the different bits that I'll summarize later on very quickly is, you know, boil them down. Do it in church. Love one another. You know, be active and take these things on board and be generous with who you are. Why do we do it? For me, it's quite simply because it's there in the Bible and it suggests that we do it. So, you know, sometimes I find things are quite easy. If it's there in the Bible and it suggests that you do something, for me, it's like, well, probably be good to do that then. But of course, we all have, you know, sometimes things that we thrash about with and think about. But, you know, if we can't, if we struggle maybe with blessing others in the church, it becomes even more of a difficulty then to bless others who may be not a Christian yet or someone who doesn't love Jesus yet. You know, how can we be generous to them if you can't even be generous to those who understand and know who Jesus is? And there's plenty of verses in the Bible. In Matthew and Luke, says a couple of these. I'll just talk about them quickly. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Another one, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Another one, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. What great heartbeat of Jesus there, the grace that comes in. And, you know, that is a big one for us. It's a big one to treat others well, even if they may not even like us or want to speak to us. Okay, so we can reflect the heart of God, his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy and his blessing. You know, we can be reflectors of God in sort of our journey of sharing and of giving. Okay, so what I want to do is just in sort of like the closing couple of points really, is just share two very quick, simple stories. And they're both stories about Mary and Martha. Two situations that they find themselves in, two different things that happened. And I just want to talk about those just for a few moments, just to get a little sort of reflection upon, you know, what was going on in the situation there. Okay, so story one. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, okay? They're at the home of Lazarus or Simon the leper. You know, it's detailed differently in two different things, but they could have been related, whatever. Well, they're at this house, okay? They're at this house, and they're having a dinner in Jesus' honour. And there's friends there, there's disciples and this kind of stuff. And of course, Lazarus had been raised from the dead sometime before. And it talks that Martha was serving, the rest of them are reclining at the table, and it talks about Mary pours a pint of pure nard over Jesus' feet, over him, and wipes his feet with her hair. So I just want you to imagine the situation now. So Martha's busy serving away. Jesus and the guys are there talking, reclining at the table, eating together. And Mary comes over and she does this wonderful act, right? She pours this fragrance over him. It turns out that this fragrance is worth like a year's wage, a year's salary, and which she just splashed out over Jesus. So she sees the whole implication of Jesus, you know, he's going to die. She's sort of like anointed him, and there's all this, that side of it. But I want to look at the practical side and the financial side of it, because the disciples go up in arms with what she's just done, okay? They're not happy that she has just poured out this wonderful perfume, this fragrance over Jesus, okay? And the scriptures talk about the fragrance fill the room. They fill the house with this fragrance. And to me, it just opens up the whole, you know, Jesus is more than money. He's more than resources. He's more than, you know, what we can give, in want of a better word, because Mary seems to recognize, you know, let's give this guy all. Let's give him all. And the practicalities Martha is doing behind the scenes, you know, that's fine. But she recognizes who this Jesus is, a friend, someone who loves us. And, you know, Judas, he rises up and says, you know, why did she do that? We could have sold this to the poor. It turns out, of course, as we read about in the Bible, Judas isn't really interested in the poor. He's only interested in lining his own pocket, okay? And later on, he sells Jesus and betrays him for 30 pieces of silver, which ironically is the a cost that we read about in Exodus to buy a slave. So you see, it's all about heart. It's all about, you know, when we serve God and serve him with what we have, you know, it's our heart, it's our attitude. You know, that is the starting place that we recognize here from this story with Jesus, with Mary, Jesus, and Martha. And the second story, very quickly, is this. Just want to set the scene for you. It's Mary and Martha again, but at Martha's house this time. And Martha's distracted. It talks about, you know, preparing and doing things and out there, you know, preparing the food or whatever it is. And Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to what he's saying and having a conversation. And both these things are good. Both these services are good. But Jesus points out, because Martha has a bit of a go, a bit of a whinge at Mary to Jesus, because she's not pulling her weight, they're helping around here. But Jesus actually says, well, actually, what Mary's doing here, you know, is more important, perhaps for want of a better word. That, you know, Jesus doesn't knock Martha for worrying about the chores. You know, the practicalities, like, they have to be done, yes. But on this particular occasion, and in this instance here, Mary's dedication and wanting to hear from Jesus and being hospitable, because hospitality, you know, isn't just about having food and having a cup of tea in your house and putting on a big whatever. It's like welcoming a person in. Welcoming a person in, meeting with them at their need, which more often than not is the relational side of it, of acceptance and love and of warmth and, you know, breaking down loneliness and breaking down feeling of, you know, insecurity. But when you're a host and you're being hospitable, you are welcoming in a person into your life, into your experience, into what you're about. And as church, we've got a fantastic opportunity to do that every day of our lives. We can do that as church and as people as well. So Jesus is saying, yeah, you know, let's get our things right here. Let's get them in line. Let's have a relationship with God first. Let's know and recognize the love of Jesus. And out of that, we can serve and minister and share and give and be hospitable. And these are fantastic things. These are fantastic things to remember. So if I can just put ourselves in that situation of perhaps recognizing our sort of communication to Jesus, I think for Mary, she just sort of hit the button. She hit the button, the nail on the head, whatever you want to call it. She got it. She understood of that sort of relationship with Jesus. And then everything else, you know, the ability just to pour over a week's wages, a year's wages, you know, it doesn't make a difference to her. She recognizes who Jesus is. The belongings and the material stuff is like, well, you know, it's just stuff, you know. So as church, there's different things that we put on. There's special celebrations, there's a Sunday morning, there's conferences, there's the Olympics, the dedications, the training courses, the worship nights, the little rascals, there's the kids' projects going on in the local schools. These are all things that God's people are involved in. And for us to be hospitable as God's people is key and critical in serving our world and our community. So important. So when, you know, we're doing things and we do things as best as we can, it's because it's out of that relationship with Jesus. It's because we recognize the love of Jesus and we just want to see people change and transformed. And that's why as church, you know, it's great when we try and do things that invite people in warmly and welcomely as well. So going back a few weeks ago, there's a chap who's come along doing a couple of training courses here. He was in our room, okay? And he said as he came into this building and met with the people here, he recognized something different about God's people. And he is going to come here at some stage. He's been to football and, you know, he loves the church. Just wants a little bit of confidence to actually get here. But, you know, having that welcoming, kind, loving sort of attitude is so important in our Christian walk. And, you know, let's continue to do that. Let's continue to trust God in that. So being hospitable and sharing and all that kind of stuff is good stuff to carry on in. Now then, I just want to invite Helen up here a moment. And I'm going to look for the white microwave. It's not a microwave. There you go. Can I get that one? Helen, now then, this isn't a surprise, is it?
No.
I did warn you, didn't I? So in case anyone's wondering. Now, I wanted to invite Helen here because, you know, I've recognised over the years that Helen, Jez and the family are very hospitable people and very kind. And very thoughtful. I remember a couple of weeks ago, I had a bit of a cough and a sniffle, and he brought me Lemsip. You went and you came back just to bring me Lemsip, and not only Lemsip, Lemsip Max. You know, it was good, wasn't it? Now, the reason why I wanted to ask Helen to come up here is just to give a little bit of insight, interview Helen, come over a little bit, Helen, to share her sort of experiences and share her sort of background a little bit, isn't it? So I've got three preempted questions here. I'm sure you've been doing your homework. So you've had a broad range of hospitality over the years, that kind of stuff. Tell us a little bit about your sort of experiences of sharing and hospitality.
Okay, well, most recently we've come back from our stint in Uganda, and we loved having people, our Ugandan friends and colleagues, around to our house. It was a real joy for us to be able to share hospitality with them. We did a lot of work with the newly married younger couples, and we would do some teaching and spend time building relationships with them and then have a little supper at the end of the evening. And one of their favourite things to have for supper was sausages. So we would try and source some sausages in Kampala because they're quite an unusual thing for the Ugandans to have, and it was a nice surprise, and they really enjoyed having them. So we'd like to give them a little treat with some sausages.
Okay, so in terms of obviously being in Uganda and doing work and stuff there and being involved there, and of course being in Wales now and in Wales previously for a little bit of time, what sort of similarities would you say there are between the two?
Well, I think with food and hospitality, it's a universal language, isn't it? We all have a need, a human basic need to eat. Like it was on the bottom of that triangle, it's what we all need to do. So whether we're in Wales or in Uganda or wherever we are, we can be hospitable and share our homes and share our lives with other people. Because as Adam says, it really reveals the heart of God and their openness and a love for people and a desire to build relationships and just to get to know people and spend time with them.
Okay, I'm going to throw in a new question as well. It's going to keep on your toes, isn't it? You seem to be, like I've seen with other people, seem to be on the ball with recognising other people's needs. It's like, I'm not always very good at it. Like, Sian is pretty good at recognising things, and I know, like, Sarah and Matthew and... It's as if they see things which I didn't even realise were there. You seem to be good at that. What, you know, what is it about? How do you go about doing that? If that's not too difficult a question.
Is it being I don't know exactly. You look around, you learn to read people and read situations and then see if someone needs something, if they just need a hand or a help or an encouragement. I think just being in tune with God and listening for those Holy Spirit promptings when he says, you know, go there, do that.
Okay, That's good stuff. Okay, I think that will probably take care of my third question as well. So well done. Thank you, Helen. Great, thanks, Helen. Okay, so, you know, some great helpful pointers there. Thanks, Helen. And just in sort of finishing off today, then, this is the last session of Love in Action, okay? And just very quickly, there's these different things that are spoken about, and if you've missed any, it'd be great to get online and get them, because it's been a fantastic sort of teaching season. But for me, like, teaching is one thing, and putting it into practice, you know, that is so important. That's such an important part of the journey. You know, if you've been bothered to spend the time to stop and to listen and to hear what people have to say and stuff that God may be prompting in us, you know, if we're taking that time out, it's well worth taking out the time to, you know, pick up those practical tips and putting things into practice there. And even going back to the first sort of love talk, going back a little while ago now, what struck me was, you know, about our sincerity, about being authentic and about being pure. And those were some of the key sort of elements from that talk about love. And, you know, I could go through all them now, but again, we'd be here for another however long. I don't want to do that, but I do want to sort of encourage us in this Love in Action series, you know, is just to allow God to continue to work in us as people, recognise, you know, we're special before, you know, we have our ups and downs and our difficulties, but we're in a special place before God. You know, he loves us so much. It's good. So would you like me to pray, Suzanne, in closing? All right, and then I'll hand over to you. Yes, Lord, I thank you that that in these times, Lord, you know, this is the Christmas period, and sometimes, you know, we can really get waylaid and sidetracked with all that's going on at that time. But for us, Lord, we recognise that, you know, life isn't just about the Christmas period. It's about, you know, the whole 12 months. It's about today, and it's about making, you know, great choices and great decisions before you, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us as people, Lord, that, you know, we can continue to be very honest before you and humble before you, and ask you, Lord, to help us in every one of these areas, Lord, where, you know, these talks have been so helpful to practicalize things and to, you know, help us put things in place which maybe, you know, we never really thought of before. We just pray this morning, Lord, that that you continue to work in our hearts. We're very grateful to you, Lord. We do want to live out of a great depth of knowing you as well. So I pray that you help us, Lord. I pray that you'll continue us on that journey, Lord. And as your people here, we just want to say thank you, Lord, and that we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.